have made the choice to spend your Saturday with us today. I'm very excited about everything that God has in store for us. There are several of our ladies here, but there are just as many ladies from our community and like-minded churches that we fellowship with, and I'm very grateful that you guys have come out to see Miss Sherry. I'm so excited to hear from her. So a couple of just quick housekeeping announcements. If you need to leave the sanctuary for any reason, like I know we've got a little one here, the nursery is open and the TV is on. So if you have to step away, that is being fed out there, so you don't have to miss any of the conference. This is a great time to pull out your phone and maybe silence it or make sure that it's silenced so we don't have any disruptions today. And then really quick, in the very back of your booklet, there is a sheet of paper that this has questions and some things that some people like to be prepared for what might come throughout the day. If you're a planner and a preparer, look those over and fill those out. We'll need these after lunch for our breakout groups. Just keep that in mind. So, again, welcome. Thank you so much for being here. I hope that this conference is as much of a blessing to you as it is to us here at HBF. As we have been preparing for this conference and we're praying over this conference, and, you know, you're always praying over who God would have to speak to us and what our hearts need. And this past fall, my husband and I had the opportunity to go out to Ohio to the Certainty Conference. And in years past, so Jason and I are, you guys are in southern Cass County now. Some of you probably live in northern Cass County or not even in the county at all. I grew up south Cass County, and now I live in Bates County. So cultured is not a word that I would use to describe me. So this is, HBF is all I know. And we've been able to travel and visit some surrounding churches, and it's been wonderful. So going out to Ohio was truly a treat. We've had the privilege of Mark and Sherry came and did a marriage conference for us. That was a blessing. It was really our first exposure to Mark and Sherry. And then he came and he's preached here at HBF a couple of times. And it was really, really wonderful. But I have known the name of Mark and Sherry more than the people of Mark and Sherry. And so this past fall was the first time I really got to meet the person of Sherry Trotter. And we were out at lunch and she comes walking in and she is just this bubble of joy. I mean, just like the joy of the Lord exudes out of this woman everywhere she goes. And when she sits down and you speak with her, she opens her mouth and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Every conversation. Absolutely every conversation, even her texting conversations. Like, she just got the emojis in all the right spots, and I'm like, this woman can't have anything other than joy. It's truly incredible. The very few conversations I got right off the get-go was, she had just got back from a mission trip to India, and I'm like, I'm a processor, and I'm like, first, I'm like, that's Sherry Trotter. I know Sherry Trotter. And I'm like, man, this woman has had to live through circumstances that I don't even want to imagine. And here she is just bubbling with joy. And she's like, she just got back from India. And I'm like, India, gosh, I love India. And there's people everywhere. So I can't just ask her life story. And all I could think about is I wanted to hear more about it. But what impressed my heart so much was that she's lived through things that we don't want to imagine. But the mission goes on. Her Lord and her Savior is who sustains her. And so because of that, and because she's living proof of it, I am humbled that she said yes. I thank you so much for saying yes and for being here. So if you will, please welcome Sherry Trotter.
Hello? Oh, yay! I didn't have to do anything. Just get it stuck on my pants. That was the hardest part. Oh, Anita had to help me. Oh, I have been looking forward to this, and I When Paige first contacted me and we were talking about it, I said, I want to do this. I said, it's just a little scary, the weather at that time of year. And I was concerned that you guys were going to have all this preparation and planning and that I wasn't going to be able to get out of Ohio. So Paige, she said, we'll just pray about it. And sure enough, the weather came, but it came the week before. So God was certainly in charge of all of that, and we're thankful for that. And I just appreciate this church. We have the times that Mark has preached here, we've always enjoyed being here with Pastor Brian and Amy and then getting to meet Paige. And, you know, when I got to meet Paige at First Baptist in Ohio. So we had met and we got to visit and everything at the luncheon. And so then, that night at church, it was meet and greet. And so I went up and I was like, hey, hi, Paige. And she met me with the same energy that I gave. And I love that about people. I'm like, I like her. Because sometimes you're like, hey, how you doing? I'm like, hi. You know, I mean, and it's just their personality. It's okay. But when you meet someone that kind of gives it back, you kind of feel a little common bond there. So anyway, but I've looked forward to being here and so grateful for it. Oh, here we go. It's going to say, okay, my computer's not coming on. So anyway, these are my brains. I said, I can forget anything else, but I've got to have this right here. And so anyway, I'm grateful for the technology of that, but it is truly a blessing to be here. Yeah, we always love being with Pastor Brian and Amy, so thank you for asking and for having me. And we got 18 inches in Ohio of snow. So when I got to the airport days after, there's snow still everywhere, and I'm kind of dressed, you know, in good shoes and stuff like that. I'm tromping through snow, and I felt like I was going off-road to just park in a space because the snow was built up in little banks. And so anyway, we'll see. I just tell some of the ladies, I said, I may have to call AAA to back my car out when I get back to the airport. I don't know how good they are about that. But anyway, we actually had to cancel our services last Sunday. It was that bad. Nobody could get out. It was like kind of like one of those ones to where it's not, you want to, but it's just like, it's impossible because for anybody to shovel, unless you have equipment, you were pretty much stuck. So anyway, you know it's bad when Ohioans cancel services because that doesn't happen. They plow through everything. God has allowed me to be able to start a widow's ministry in our church. And it was in December and we were having not great weather. And I'm like, oh man, they're probably going to be afraid to get out. Oh no, packed in there. And I'm like, I should have known better. These are Ohio women that they're going to show up and they're not going to let a little snow stop them. So anyway, but I have been praying for this weekend and praying that God would speak to our hearts. And, I wanted to get started, today and just kind of share just a little bit of my testimony with you and a little bit of background about myself and some of the things that the Lord has been teaching me in these last several years. I was actually raised in Kansas, so I lived there until my college days, and I was raised in a wonderful Christian home with a precious mom and dad, and I have one older sister, and she and her husband live in Orlando, and they faithfully serve in their church there. And I didn't realize until I got older how much of an anomaly my family was, because I grew up in a home where my parents didn't fight. They didn't yell at each other. They didn't yell at us kids. They didn't raise their voice. I mean, they had a look. I did know the look, you know, it was just if I was doing something and I got that little, but no, the voices weren't raised. And it was just, I thought everybody's family was like that. I didn't realize that there was conflict that was verbal and, you know, all of that. And so, when I was 8 years old, that's when we actually moved to the city of Wichita, Kansas. And my dad was working on his doctorate degree, and so we went to a Baptist church there very faithfully, and my dad was a deacon there. And so that particular summer, we were visiting my grandmother, she lived about 3 hours away. They were having vacation Bible school at the little Baptist church in town there. And it's just a small little town, and I wanted to see if anybody had even heard of it. West Mineral, Kansas. No, you've heard of it? Okay, anybody else? And have you heard of it? Okay. It's actually, if you've heard of Big Brutus, is a huge coal mining show. Have you heard of it? Yes, yes. And it is a 16-story shovel, basically. It's an 11 million pound machine, and it was too large for them to move, so now it's just a museum there in West Mineral. But that's where my mom grew up most of the time, and so they were having vacation Bible school at that little Baptist church. Our parents were probably glad to get these kids out of the house, because I had a lot of cousins that live in that area, and their dads worked on the Big Brutus. And so we went to VBS every day. And on the last day, they gave the gospel and gave an invitation to come forward if you wanted to be saved. And I wanted to do that. And my sister went forward. Some of my cousins went forward. But I was just too shy and too scared to go. And I didn't. And I remember that feeling I had in my heart. I knew I should have gone. And, I had heard the gospel many, many times because we were very faithful in church. But that was the day the lights came on for me. And I remember as just an 8-year-old little girl feeling so sad that I didn't go forward, and I couldn't get it out of my thoughts. And so we had gone back home, and the Lord continued to work in my heart and my need of salvation. And a few days later, I went to my mom and I told her, I said, I want to be saved. And so she talked with me and she told me, you know, she wanted to make sure that I understood everything. And then she prayed with me. We knelt down by my bed and I prayed and I confessed that I was a sinner. And I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I followed the Lord in baptism several weeks later. And I have to admit that for many years of my life, because I didn't have a dramatic transformation at 8 years old. And I think I subconsciously thought that my salvation story really wasn't all that great. People would ask me, you know, why don't you give your testimony? And I remember thinking, nobody wants to hear my story. But, you know, this was kind of like, seemed kind of boring, you know, to just, I was raised in a Christian home and then I got saved. And it's like, okay, next. You know, so I really didn't feel like there was that much to tell. And so one day, though, the Lord brought me to the realization that Satan had been trying to rob me. Sorry. Get down here. Satan had been trying to rob me of sharing the greatest blessing that I had ever had in my life, and robbed me of sharing the most important, wonderful event in my life. And I was missing the opportunity to bring glory to God and declare his faithfulness generationally. My parents had sought to bring me up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, like the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4. So my heart was tender to the gospel. And like Luke 15:9 tells us, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And every person's salvation story is a testimony of God's amazing grace and redeeming love. Because of our sinfulness, it's not determined by our sin debt that we acquire, but by the amount we have to pay on the debt. And we all have absolutely nothing to pay our sin debt. And Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And being a good person and being a horrible person have the same result outside of Christ. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. And so God rescued me, took me as an 8-year-old little girl who was destined for hell, and gave to me the righteousness of Christ. And each one of us who have put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus are like Psalm 40 verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And even though I came to Jesus as a little child, I grew and I came to realize in a much greater way the depths of my sinfulness before a holy God and how undeserving I was of God's sacrifice and of the mercy and grace of my Heavenly Father. And so fast forward now, I finished high school, and my sister is 3 years older than me, and she was already attending Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And we fondly referred to it as Baptist Bridal College. And that was where I was planning to go to. And so then the college called my dad and wanted him to come be a professor there. So our whole family ends up moving to Springfield, Missouri. And lo and behold, there was this handsome blonde-headed boy from Miami, Florida that was attending there too. And Mark and I met. We dated a couple of years. We were married March 4th, 1979. And because I had switched my major after my first semester of college, I lacked a few credits to actually graduate. But I did get my MRS degree. So that was really the goal. So a week after our wedding, we moved out west. We began our first ministry in Huntington Beach, California with single adults. And in 1983, around there, we moved to New Philadelphia, Ohio, where Mark pastored there for 25 years. And God blessed us with two children. Our son is a pastor in the Atlanta area. Our daughter and her family, they live a block from me in New Philadelphia, which is wonderful. And her and her husband, they work in our youth group with our youth department, and she sings in the worship team. We have wonderful in-law children. I mean, it's just God has been so good to have provided all those for us. And we have seven grandchildren, and the oldest is 15, and the youngest is almost 3. And so, as many of you know, life took some unexpected turns for us in February of 2020. My husband, Mark, was diagnosed with bladder cancer, and after two surgeries in January of 2021, we were told that it had metastasized and it was pretty much everywhere. And I remember the shock and the devastation of that day, but I felt like God was going to do the miraculous, that God was going to show himself mighty and do what only he could do, and we would celebrate the goodness of God and give him all the glory for it. But Mark started becoming extremely dizzy and nauseous and couldn't stop vomiting. And that's when they discovered that the cancer had spread to his brain. And we were told that the pressure of the tumors was causing the dizziness and the nausea. And the neurosurgeon was confident that removing those tumors was going to make it stop. And I remember the night before his surgery, all of our kids and our grandkids got on a Zoom call with him because COVID rules had prohibited us from even being able to be with him. That ended up being an almost 3 week stay, and we were not permitted in. The vice president of the hospital said, "Let her in," and they still didn't want to do it. I mean, his picture is hanging in the lobby, and he couldn't even get them to give us permission. Finally, they let me in twice for a very short period of time. And it was hard. That was a really difficult thing. And, but we were able to have that Zoom call. And one of the things that Mark had told us on that Zoom call and really told us from the first time that he was diagnosed was he told us, "Don't get caught up in my healing." He said, "Sure, yes. Pray, if that's God's will that I be healed, if that's what God's will is, pray that." God wants us to bring our requests to him. But remember, that may not be God's plan. And he went on to say that, "I have seen people through the years lose their way when God didn't do what they thought he should. And God didn't answer their prayer the way they wanted him to, and he wanted to make sure that didn't happen to us." And from the very beginning of the cancer journey, Mark claimed Acts 20:24 that says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So they did the surgery, and it did not help, and the nausea did not stop, and there were major complications from the surgery. He contracted meningitis in the hospital. There were more fast-growing tumors that were discovered, some that had doubled in size even since the surgery. And he began having strokes and seizures, and the doctors told us that there was nothing more they could do, and Mark went home to be with the Lord on his birthday, February 20th, 2021. And I say all that, and I share all of that with you to give you a little bit of a background into my life, but to also let you know how this story that we're going to look at today, I kind of see from a totally different perspective. I know in a group this size, there are probably many of you here today who have similar stories. I'm sure that you've gone through terrible tragedies, and some of you have stories that have left you wondering some of the same things that I would imagine the characters in this story had. And so, if you want to, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter, I just lost my place here. Okay. It's in the book of John. I'll give you the rest of it here just as I get there in my notes here. Sorry for that little brain cramp. We kind of live in a world that has made up their own idea of Jesus and how Jesus is supposed to handle things and what he's supposed to do. And we hear people say things, well, I just think that Jesus, whatever. Or I believe that Jesus is this, or I've always been taught that Jesus, and, you know, we get all these preconceived ideas about who Jesus is and how he operates. So what I thought we would do in this first session is let's just go to the Bible and see what does the Word of God say about Jesus, and what does the Bible tell us to do when we're going through difficulty and pain and loss. Because the truth is, Jesus is not who I presume him to be, and Jesus is not who I hope him to be, and not even necessarily what others have presented him to be. One thing, though, that I can be sure of is that Jesus will be exactly who the Bible presents him to be. So I wanted to look today at the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus from John chapter 11. And many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this story about a brother and his two sisters, and they are really, really good friends with Jesus. I mean, every time Jesus goes to the city of the town of Bethany where they lived, Jesus would go to their house. And they were Jesus' friends. He loved them, and they loved him. And so what ends up happening is Lazarus, the brother, he gets really sick. And so his sisters send word for Jesus to come. And in verse 3, we find the message that they sent. And it is so very telling because it simply said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Isn't that an interesting way to word that? They didn't even use Lazarus' name. They knew Jesus would know who they were talking about because they were great friends. So Jesus gets the message, and verse 4 tells us, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Nice how Jesus, the Lord just, God just allowed that to just be put there. You know, just like, okay, I'm just going to throw this in here. Don't forget that. And so, verse 6 then says, I'm not scrolling good enough. I don't know why my teleprompter is messing up on me here. I don't know why I'm having that trouble. But anyway, so then go on to verse 6 there. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So here we find Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they are at the most desperate time in their life. They know miracles happen, and they know that their very dear friend Jesus can do miracles. They just don't know where he is. And I'm sure that they expect, as soon as Jesus receives this message about Lazarus, he's going to drop everything and be there as soon as he possibly can. But as we saw in verse 6, Jesus stays in the same place for 2 more days. And Mary and Martha's worst fear comes true, and Lazarus dies. And so if we just kind of put ourselves in the place of Mary and Martha for just a minute, they loved Jesus so much, and so did Lazarus. They knew Jesus had the power to heal Lazarus, and they had faith, and they believed that he could do a miracle. But Jesus didn't come. And you can just imagine when the messenger returned, they'd be like, okay, did you find Jesus? Yeah, did you give him the message? Yeah, yes, I gave him the message. I told him just what you told me to say. Okay. And so they're probably, if it were me, I would probably be like looking out the window going, okay, he's got to be coming. Any second, he's got to be coming down that road. You know, so the messenger's already returned. He's got to be not far behind. But he didn't come. And not only didn't he come, but he didn't send back any explanation as to why he didn't come. And by the time Jesus gets to their house, Lazarus was already in the grave 4 days. Now, if you were Mary or Martha, can you imagine how you might have been feeling? I mean, I wonder if in the middle of their grief, they were shaking their head in disbelief. Why didn't Jesus come? This wouldn't have happened if Jesus would have just come. They probably had an expectation of Jesus because of their relationship with him. I'm sure they felt some disillusionment over losing an image of their Jesus that they loved and they thought they knew. And I'm sure they felt disoriented because they don't know how to get their mind wrapped around all of it. As close as they were to Jesus, I'm sure their world was shaken. And you might have a story like that, where you prayed for God to do what only he could do, and you expected Jesus to do what only Jesus could do. But much to your dismay, he didn't. And there are millions of people who have done nothing but seek to please God and to serve God, and they found themselves in a desperate situation, and they prayed, but God didn't answer their prayers how they prayed he would. And they got disappointed, and they got discouraged and disillusioned. So, how do we have faith in Jesus in times when we desperately need him, but not set ourselves up for discouragement and disappointment and disillusionment? And years ago, my husband Mark had preached a sermon, and he made a list of 5 things I can know for sure when I don't know what God is up to. And I wanted to share those with you because the truth is, I know that many of you are here today and you have gone through or are going through a desperate situation. And the reality is, if you haven't faced a difficult situation like that, remember none of us are exempt from it. And we live in a fallen, sinful, diseased, and decaying world. And as believers and friends of Jesus, we don't live with a guarantee that we will never face hardships. Jesus never promises that we will not face trials and difficulties. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at the millions of martyrs who experienced horrendous torture for holding to the truth of God's word. And if we're not careful, when we go through trials and heartache and loss, we could find ourselves discouraged and disillusioned and disappointed. So the first thing that I can know for sure when I don't know what God is up to is that Jesus loves me, even though I don't know where he is or what he's doing. Because what happens sometimes is when we don't understand his purposes, we can begin to question his love for us, thinking, if Jesus really loved me, why would he let this happen? But when you look at Jesus' relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we saw in that verse, he loved them. He very intentionally put that in there so that we wouldn't miss it. And even though at that time this story isn't the way that Mary and Martha would write it, there was no doubt that Jesus loved them. So we have to remember that in the story that Jesus is writing of our life, even if it wasn't the way we would write it, we must know that Jesus loves us, even though we don't know or understand what he's doing. We can't allow the human nature in us to cause us to doubt that Jesus really does love us. And then secondly, we need to remember that Jesus knows what's going on, even though I don't. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, in verse 4 there, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." See, Lazarus' sickness, that's kind of hard to say, Lazarus' sickness wasn't for the purpose of death, but death was a part of the process. And so Lazarus dies, and God knew what his plan was, but to Mary and Martha, it didn't look or feel like Jesus knew what was going on. But we know the end of the story, and we know Jesus knew. So in the midst of difficulty, and when you feel like Jesus seems distant or silent, and that Jesus doesn't care, regardless of what it looks or feels like, he does know, and he does care. And that leads us to the third thing we must remember when we don't know what God is up to, and that is to remember that Jesus is actually working to fulfill his divine purposes in and through my circumstances, even though I can't see how he will. And God's divine purposes are threefold. They're first of all, to bring glory to the Father and the Son. And I remember Mark telling us when he first got diagnosed with bladder cancer, he told us, I remember we're sitting in the parking lot getting ready to take him in for that first bladder surgery, and he said, I was with my son, "We need to be good stewards of this." And we're kind of like, "What? What does that mean?" And he told us, he said, "Cancer is as much a stewardship as it is a hardship." And most of the time we think of stewardship, we think of good things. But God wants us to be good stewards of the not so good things too. And Mark was so passionate about God receiving the utmost glory, whatever the outcome was. And the reason he can view it like that is because of the second thing in God's threefold divine plan, purpose plan, is it was to bring people to believe in Jesus. And remember what Jesus said in our passage there in John 11? In verse 15, he said, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go on to him." And then when you go on down to verses 42 and 45, he said, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Jesus is working in and through our circumstances, and we want to be faithful stewards so that people will believe in Jesus. And then thirdly, in God's divine purposes, it is to bring transformation to me and to you. And I certainly testify to that fact that that has happened in my life, is continuing to happen in the life of my family and myself. 1 Peter 1:7 lets us know that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And isn't that how we want to be at the appearing of Jesus Christ? Isn't that how we who love the Lord Jesus want to be found? We see in James 1, 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And, you know, remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were going to be thrown in the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18, it kind of tells the attitude and what was behind Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego's confidence in being able to stand up to the king. And they said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. And when Mark got sick, we diligently prayed. Friends and family and people all over the world were praying. And we asked God if it would be so. And we believed that our God, whom we serve, was able to deliver him. But we found ourselves in verse 18, but if not. And now our desire is to walk in the rest of that verse, that be it known that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And God didn't say that we would always understand his plans and his purposes. But if bringing glory to God is not the desire of our heart, what will very likely happen is that we will be disappointed and discouraged and disillusioned. Because Satan won't pass up an opportunity to try to use these trials to sideline you from the Lord's work. He will grab a hold of your faith and shake it. We can't stop believing that God is working through it all. And then there's a fourth thing that we must know for sure. And it is that Jesus is troubled because I am troubled. He grieves when I'm grieving, and he weeps because I weep. And in the midst of our pain and our loss, have assurance that Jesus is touched and moved to tears because of our grief. So as we pick back up in our story with Mary and Martha, Jesus is there. And when Jesus sees Mary weeping, in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And we know that Jesus wasn't groaning in his spirit for himself. He was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he wept for his friends, those that he loved, because they were grieving. And he wept because they were weeping. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And it's sometimes difficult to comprehend that the Almighty Creator God weeps when we weep, and he grieves when our heart is broken. So find great comfort in knowing that you're not going through trials alone. Jesus invites us to come boldly before his throne, where we can find grace and help in time of need. And then number five, Jesus will come, even though from a human perspective, it might look like all hope is lost. And, you know, part of the reason that I wanted to share a little bit of my story at the beginning was because having gone through a desperate time in my life, These were things that I needed to be reminded of and needed to find rest in, because I felt like I could relate to Mary and Martha just a little bit. I know our stories are different in details, but I think subconsciously, if I wasn't careful, I could see how I would have had the tendency to think, we love Jesus. Jesus was our friend. And we know he could do it. We know he can perform miracles. And we knew that Jesus was the only one who could heal Mark. And we prayed and we asked him to. We sent word that Mark was sick. But like Mary and Martha, God didn't answer our prayers like we had hoped he would. And I could see how someone could battle getting disillusioned and discouraged and disappointed. And I was so grateful for the conversations that Mark had with our family to prepare us and point us to the truths of God's word. Mark had shared at one point, he said, over 4 decades of ministry, how he had watched believers at crisis points in their lives, and many times what he observed was this. It takes great faith to trust that God will choose to heal. It takes greater faith to trust when God chooses not to heal. And Mark wanted us to be so on guard, because it is in those desperate times and in our lowest times where the enemy wanted to get control of our thinking and cause us to lose our way. And that is why it is so crucial for us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly and to walk in obedience to the truth of his word, not just when we're facing difficulties, but being in a pursuit of God daily, because we love him and we want to bring glory to him and bring worshipers into his kingdom and want him to transform us into his image every day. So like that. There we go. Thank you.
Hello. Good morning. Thank you for sharing that. That was great. My name is Lauren, and my husband and I, we're in charge of VBS every year at our church. So I loved hearing your testimony of a VBS salvation. We love VBS a lot, so thank you for sharing that. I have some slides. Do you guys have that back there? Okay, you guys could go ahead and put up the first one. So what sculpture is this, David? So this is the world's most well-known sculpture. It was created by Michelangelo, and it's estimated that it took 10,000 hours for him to create that. I thought that was really interesting. They estimate that he worked on it for like 12 hours a day, 6 days a week for 3 years. So I thought that was pretty, I don't have as that, I like art, but not that much. but it's reported that the block of marble that he used, it was passed upon by other sculptors at that time. The other artists looked at it, it had some defects in it, so they didn't want to use it. But Michelangelo, he saw this big chunk of marble, and even though it had defects, he's like, that's the one I want. And he created something that is so well known today. I like that story because it really reminds me of God, that he will look upon us as just a chunk with some with some defects in it, and he'll still say, that's the one I want. And he's not going to pass this over. So in my life, God has been my sculptor. I kind of get tongue-tied with that. But ever since I've been saved, God has used so many circumstances to carve me into who he wants me to be. And he wants me to look like Jesus. He wants me to think like Jesus, to speak like him, to act like him. So I'm going to share a part of my testimony where God told me no, and he didn't answer one of my prayers. And at the time, that was really difficult. It was really hard for me to accept that, that he said no. But I know that that was just a part of him making me look more like Jesus. He wanted me to obey and to submit to his plan for me. So if we could go to the next slide. So that would be my testimony of when I was, I call it my India adventures. I was on the mission field in India for about a year total, probably about 11 months total, and it was a really great time. But when God told me, no, I don't want you to be here full time, that was just heartbreaking to hear. I didn't understand. To me, it was such a good thing. How could he say no? But now I understand that that just wasn't God's thing. It was good, but it wasn't God, and it wasn't his ultimate plan for me. And I like the theme of, but if not, and because I knew that was a point in my life where I could say, I want to be a missionary, but if not, like, what's next? Like, how do I process that? And I knew I had to say, God is still good, and he still has a plan for me. And I've worked with a lot of women over the years, and I've seen so many women that whatever circumstance, hardship they're going through, that, but if not, if God doesn't answer this prayer, if God allows this hardship, then they'll say, I'm done. And they'll leave the church, or they might just spiritually just be done in their heart. And that's easy, and it's tempting to do when God disappoints us. But it's just such a different way of looking at life, walking with the Lord, that he uses those things to prepare us and to make us look more like him. And it hurts, you know, whenever God is sculpting me to look more like Jesus. It hurts, like when our flesh dies, whenever he starts chiseling away at the fleshy Lauren and my desires, it can hurt. So I'm just going to share some of my testimony of how that all happened and some Bible verses that really got me through that time. So these pictures were from, we'll stay on these pictures for a little bit. These pictures are from my first missions trip to India. That was in around 2016, so it was about 10 years ago. At that time, I was 24. I was single, living with my parents. I had just graduated college, so a chance came up to go for 2 weeks. And I went with a team from HBF, and I just loved it. The picture of the people holding up the lights, that was their New Year's Eve service, so we were there at the very end of 2016. And it was just such a beautiful time. I loved it so, so much. And I just knew in my heart that God wanted me to go back. So when I came back from the two-week trip, I talked with our pastor here, Pastor Brian and Pastor Randy, and I asked if I could go back and, like, take a three-month trip. And that's what I did. I went back that summer, and I lived there for 3 months. And that was just great. When I was there, for all of the trips I took there, I worked a lot with children that their father has passed away, and so they're considered orphans, but a lot of them still had their mother. But in that culture, women can't really get good jobs to be able to afford to take care of their family. Like, all of the really nice jobs that pay a lot, that basically, like, a main job that a woman could get was carrying bricks on her head for construction. That was, like, a lot of widows would do that, and it doesn't pay very good. So, unfortunately, a lot of women would have to send their children to orphanages so that they could be fed and have, like, schooling and things like that. So I worked with many of the children there. I think there was about 12 at that time. And I also worked with, there was three young adult girls, high schoolers, that I did a discipleship class with. So that was very, very precious. I love that time that I got. I'll share one story. My friend, her name is Monica. When she was, I think maybe 8 or 9, she pierced her ears. And just with the way her body is, keloids started growing where those the piercing was made. So whenever I got there during my 3-month trip, she always had a head covering on, and she always looked so hot. And she didn't have to wear a head covering at that time because she wasn't married, so it wasn't expected. But when she would take it off, I mean, these keloids had grown. By that time, she was 17, so they had been growing for about 10 years, and they were so large. And I just remember thinking, wow, like, that wouldn't happen in America. You know, we wouldn't have a child with keloids that big. And praise the Lord, we were able to raise money for her to get them removed. But she did say that that story in Daniel, she was so faithful. And can you imagine being a teenage girl with just very large keloids? She couldn't hardly sleep very good, and it was just so sad. But she did say that she knows that, like, this is God's plan for her, and she's going to still worship. She was on the worship team, and she was still going to praise the Lord, even having that just physical burden. So thankfully, she was able to get them removed, and she's doing well now. But she was always very encouraging. So on all of my trips, there were so many stories like that of people going through the hardest things and still giving glory to the Lord. And it was really on that 3-month trip that I was just so confident that God wants me to be a permanent missionary to India. There was just nothing could really change my mind on that. I had what I thought at that time, confirmation from His Word. Other Christians were saying, oh, you'd be so great to be a missionary there. And I'm just thinking, yay, confirmation. I thought, like, I just saw circumstances working out for me to go back and to really live there. But I really got led astray by my emotions. And I thought that's what God was doing, but it wasn't God's plan. And it took me a while to really navigate that. But after I got back from the 3 months, I came and I talked to Pastor Brian and Pastor Randy again, and I took a 6-month trip a couple months after that. So I went back for 6 months, and I had my own apartment. I really just did everything kind of on my own. I didn't live with the pastor that was there that I was working with. And it was at the beginning of my 6-month trip that I started hearing God tell me no. And I was just thinking, what? Like, this isn't possible. You're not saying no. But I just started seeing things in the Word and in circumstances that I think He is telling me no. And I thought, how dare Him? So then I'm like, I'll just give it some time and give Him some time. Because I was just like, I don't know. I'm sure all of you guys can identify with feeling like you know exactly what God is going to do, and then being blindsided when He changes that, or whenever you realize that was never, He never told you that. You know, that's just what you wanted the whole time. So it was about halfway through that trip, I just knew the door is shut. I'm not, like, it is a firm no, I'm not going to come back and live here and be a missionary and all those things. And that was really devastating. I really didn't understand why. And then I'm thinking, okay, like, I'm here for 3 more months. You know, like, I guess I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing and doing ministry. But it was hard. Like, it was really hard. And I'm so thankful because, honestly, I was thinking, man, should I just leave? And I'm like, well, I don't want to do that because I really do love it here. But I just didn't know. That's why I love those 5 things that you just shared. I just didn't know what to do. So I just stayed consistent, and I used those 3 months to really work that out with the Lord. And it was such a precious time. And instead of me telling God what great plans I had for him. I was just sitting at his feet asking him to tell me what are your plans, and to trust, even though he didn't tell me when I was in India what my life is going to look like in America coming back. But I just knew I had to trust him. So I'm going to share some things I did during those last 3 months to really help my heart accept what God was doing. I was really reading the Word. I started memorizing scripture. I prayed a lot. I listened to a lot of Elizabeth Elliot. I don't know if any of you guys like Elizabeth Elliot, but she's my girl. I love her. Her story is just so, so great. I also was listening or reading Corrie Ten Boom. She has a really powerful testimony as well. And ultimately, I also really trusted my coverings, like my dad and Pastor Brian, because just kind of regular church members and everyone in India was like, you should live here forever, you know, like this is God's plan. They kept saying that. But it's like, it's different when it comes from someone like that is your covering, my father at that time, and Pastor Brian, and they really helped me see maybe this isn't what God is wanting you to do. So I'm going to share some verses now. And these were all verses that God gave to me when I was in India. So they're all like really precious verses to me. So we could turn to the first one, Psalms 91:1. When I was there, I committed to memorizing that whole chapter. I don't have it 100% anymore memorized, but I have a good chunk of it down. But the first verse says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And that's my favorite verse, especially because of how God used it when I was in India. And I just knew when I was reading that verse and reading that chapter that my plans had veered out from under God's shadow. And I was not dwelling with him like I should have been. I wasn't. And I needed to dwell with the Lord and to get under his shadow and to realign my desires with what God wanted and to seek his plans. And not only to seek his plans, but to be open to it and to accept it. Because sometimes we'll seek God's plan and then we'll be like, I didn't hear that. And that's what I kind of did at the very beginning. So, and also, I am married now. My husband's name is Chris. And I've noticed that I'll do this to him. I don't know if you guys do this, but when I want him to do my plan, I will phrase it like a great question. I'll say, "Don't you think if we did this, that would be so great?" And then that would be my way of telling him what I think he should do. And I really realized that I was doing that to God. And I was just telling God, "This is my great plan for you. Isn't it so good?" And, you know, my husband might agree with me and might be like, "Okay, sure, we'll try it." But God, he's not like that. There's many times when Chris is like, "No, I don't think that's a great plan. Like, let's try something else." And I'm like, "Oh, wow, your plan, that's way better than what I came up with." God has had to teach me that lesson many times. The next verse is Psalms 62:8. It says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." So when I was in India, I really poured my heart out to him in prayer. I love that part of that verse, that whatever you're going through, you can pour out your heart to the Lord and you can tell him how you feel. And he listens and he grieves. I loved how Sherry said that. And I asked the Lord for guidance, for joy, for peace for my future. Because I don't know about you, but I really struggle with uncertainty. I like to have a plan. So my dad has told me, this might be kind of weird, but my dad has told me that at work, like my dad, he's a planner. He always has, you know, plan A, B, and C. And so he said that at work, they'll call him the belt and suspenders man. So, like, it means, like, his pants aren't falling down because he has a belt on and he has suspenders on. So those things, they're not falling down. And, you know, it just means that with all of his work projects, he has, you know, plan A, plan B, plan C. And that's a lot. I'm very much like my dad's brain. That's how I am as well. So it's hard for me when I have plan A, B, and C, and the Lord is like, no to all of that. All of that is not good. None of that is my plan. So that's when I really have to ask the Lord, and I pour out my heart, and I have to ask him, what do you want me to do? The next verse is Psalms 131:1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. So when I was in India, Bethany Pearson, she came and she taught a women's conference there. And that was such a delight for me. And she talked about that verse. And I really liked, I loved the last part of that verse that really spoke to me at that time. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Because I really wanted to know why. I felt like God owed it to me to say why he's saying no. And I had to humble myself. So that verse just hit me between the eyes, and I'm like, wow, I am exercising myself in things too high for me, that it's not my business to know why, and I don't need to ask God. Like, God doesn't owe it to me to tell me why. And so I just really had to humble myself and just accept his plan as good and trust everything else with him. Elizabeth Elliot, she was talking about humbling herself after her husband was martyred. And she said one of her first thoughts was, why me? And I'm sure everyone has had a why me circumstance. Why is this happening to me? Why can't this happen to anyone else? And she said that God spoke to her, and he said, you should ask yourself, why not me? And so there's been many times since then that I've thought, man, why is this happening to me? And then that's when God, he does the same thing. He's like, well, why not you? You know, why should this not happen? And it's only my business to trust and to obey the Lord. So that's really what he was teaching me through this time. The next verse is Psalms 119:135. When I was there, I listened to a really good message about this verse. And the speaker, he quoted how there's a hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, that there's a line in this hymn that is off of this verse. So the verse says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. So in the hymn, they use that verse to say, I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. And that just really spoke to me, that I was asking for the Indian sunshine. I wanted that to shine on me, and I had just lost focus, and I wasn't wanting the Lord, his face, to shine upon me. So I just knew that I had to let go of my plans and just accept that I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, that I just need the Lord. I don't need my plans. I just need him. The next verse is Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. This was the verse that I clung to the promise, the last part, that no good thing will he withhold from me when I walk uprightly, when I walk with him. Because when he first was telling me no, I was thinking, well, why are you withholding good from me? That's what it felt like. You're withholding something because he wasn't giving me what I desired. But God really showed me that him telling me no is him giving good to me. And he's not taking away something good. He's guiding me to his plan. So that was when I read that verse, I just really surrendered. And it just felt like such a burden came off of my shoulders, that, okay, I'm done. Like, you're not you're not withholding good, you are giving me what is good, and you're going to protect me and guide me through this transition. The next part is a prayer of total surrender. This is what I call it. This was a prayer written by Betty Scott Stamm. Has anyone ever heard of her? She's awesome. So Elizabeth Elliot shared this prayer, and she didn't talk anything about who it came from, so I didn't know for a long time. So she gave this prayer, and I actually started praying it. It's so good. It says, Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. And work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. So that's a really powerful prayer. And I just felt like that fit perfectly with what I was going through, to really give up my own plans and my purposes. And I love the last part, to work out his will in my life at any cost, even at the cost of my pride, now and forever. So then it was about a year after that I found out that that was written by Betty Scott Stamm. And her testimony is really difficult to hear. She was a missionary to China, and she was there for a couple years. She was married. The Chinese government, they wanted to kick her out, and her husband, and they didn't want Christians in the country. So they actually had a law that they could execute Christians at that time. So they marched her and her husband and her three-month-old baby girl a couple miles to the execution block. And they beheaded her husband and then her. And praise the Lord, her baby was saved through that. She left her baby in a bathroom stall on the way, and she pretended like she was still carrying her baby so that people who were persecuting them wouldn't know that her baby wasn't with her. And when I heard that, I'm thinking, oh my, like, wow, I've been praying her prayer. I'm like, Lord, I don't want that to happen. Like, it was really sobering when I found out what happened and how she passed. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, like, that's intense to hear. And I just didn't know it at the time, but I'm still so thankful for the life that she lived and the difference that she made in my life. And she was only 21, I believe, when that happened. So she had a very young life, but she lived for the Lord. Another prayer that I prayed, it's not on the slide, but I was reading a lot of Corrie Ten Boom, and, she was in a German concentration camp. And I believe it was after her sister passed that, just circumstances were a lot, and it was hard. And she said this prayer based off of Cast Thy Burden Upon the Lord. And she said that she just told the Lord, will you carry this too? And I pray that prayer a lot when life is like, whoa, where did that happen? I'll just say, Jesus, will you carry this too? Because I don't even know what to think right now. Even just a couple of weeks ago, I was praying that, like, wow, this is heavy. This is spiritually really heavy. Will you carry this? Navigating unanswered prayer, that's never easy, to be told no. But I do know that suffering is never for nothing, and that God uses all of our suffering to grow us and to prepare us. It's not fun to walk through a season of uncertainty, but God has really taught me that I can walk it in bitterness and fear, or I can walk it in faith. And it's a constant choice to make, because our enemy, he wants us. He wants our thoughts to wander. He wants us to question God, to be walking in our flesh, to doubt. So even for me, like, I'll be, giving something to the Lord, having a great morning, and then I'll do dishes and I'll start picking up what I just gave to him. So it's just a constant choice. It's not like I'm just choosing to never worry about this again. That doesn't happen. We have to constantly choose that. And God has really showed me that my India adventures, it prepared me for a lot more. I'm so thankful. I pray when I think about all of that, I often pray and thank the Lord for saving me from myself and for telling me no. I'm so thankful that he told me no. But at that time, that was the hardest no that I had ever gotten. And I think whenever you have your first really hard no from the Lord, your first unanswered prayer, that's difficult, and you remember it, no matter how big or how small it is. And it really laid a framework in my life of what to do when I'm broken, when God doesn't answer my prayer the way that I want him to. But I just know that if I wouldn't have went through that heartbreak and I wouldn't have trusted God during that time, then other things that have happened since then would have really taken me out. Like after we got married, you know, when me and Chris were dating, I told him, like, I want 5 or 6 kids. I wanted tons of kids. And many of you guys know that, that we have infertility issues. So we were married, and I'm just like, okay, God, I'm ready for my big family. I can't wait. And then years went by and nothing. And then, you know, I was told that I have a 2% chance of ever having a baby. And that was like, whoa, okay. You know, we went through IVF, and we have our baby girl. She's about 18 months, and we're so thankful for her. But infertility is really hard. It's very hard. And there's a whole lot to that, but I'll just leave it at that. It's hard. We also had like a huge family blow up with my husband's family, very toxic, and that was deeply emotional. You know, when you have family arguments that, hopefully you guys don't have these types of arguments that like the family is blown up. Like there's hardly, apart from Jesus just totally working it out, like it's bad. And that's what happened with us. And it's very hurtful when your family is attacking your husband, especially, like, I don't care what they say about me, but when they're saying bad things about my husband, that was hurtful. Like, I wanted to stand up for him, but I never got that chance, and thankfully he protected me from that. And then after I gave birth, I had a lot of complications, and I'm so thankful for everyone that helped us during that time, but that would just came out of nowhere. I had a great pregnancy, and then we ended up in the NICU for about 2 weeks, and I remember I had an infection, so my OB is telling me, we're going to have to check your blood work every day because you might go septic. And that was, like, really intense. So I'm, like, hooked up to a breast pump, and I'm like, okay, I might get sepsis, okay. And then they're coming in, the NICU doctors, and they're saying, you know, they have to check Soraya for meningitis. They're worried that, you know, the blood-brain barrier, and they're wanting to do spinal taps on her. And I'm just like, oh, my goodness, this is crazy. I wanted the golden hour, you know, that they talk about of having her baby. And we didn't get any of that. It was very traumatic. And that took me a long time just to accept my traumatic birth story. Like, I don't know if that isn't maybe talked about a lot. I feel like a lot of people, if you give birth, it's not perfect. And I get that. But ours was really, really bad. And, you know, it took 6 months for me to be healed from that. So it was a long season, and God prepared me for all of that. I really think just everything in my life prepared me for that, to be able to handle the postpartum issues that we had. And praise the Lord, our baby girl is all healthy, and she's fine. She's a hoot, and I love her. And it like, I was just thinking, I just told my husband yesterday that, you know, all of this that, you know, I might have been a missionary, and, you know, God said no to that. God said no to a lot of things. And right now I have my dream job, which is being a mom and being a stay-at-home wife. That is my dream job. So I'm very thankful for that. And I'm definitely not perfect. I have seasons where I'm afraid, and I have bitterness, and I'm sad. But I know that God has taught me to have a pattern of trusting him through those hard times. So how about I'll go ahead and close this out in prayer. Lord, I just thank you so much for bringing us all here at this ladies' conference. I've already had such a great time, and I've gotten so much from the first session. So I just pray that you will continue speaking to us the rest of this day. Lord, I just pray that you will make us women of your word and women of prayer, women that trust in you, that lay down our hopes and dreams, and just ask for you to guide us, Lord. And I just pray that you'll be with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lauren.